Open your Bibles tonight to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, look if you would, starting at verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, again tonight, Lord, I ask that you'll just fill me with your spirit, Lord, and give me the words to say, and Lord, just give your words in the hearts of these people, Lord, and speak to us, Lord, the message that you'd have for us. Lord, we are a needy people. Lord, we need to hear from you tonight, and that's the reason we're here, Lord, to worship you and to hear what you have to say to us through your word. And Lord, I pray that when we hear what you have to say, Lord, that if there be conviction, Lord, I pray that we'll do something about it. We'll take care of whatever it is, Lord, that you're showing us that's wrong in our lives. Lord, if there's somebody here that's not saved tonight, I pray that they will receive Jesus Christ for the very first time. And Lord, maybe they're just people that are just need encouragement, Lord, whether they're here or watching online. Lord, I'm sure that there are people out there that just need encouragement, Lord. So we ask tonight that you just speak to our hearts, Lord, and give us what we need. And we'll thank you for it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, sometimes the best way to understand spiritual truth is by illustration rather than explanation. I was told years ago that there are some people that just want the facts. And usually those people are ex-military people. They just want the facts. They you just tell me the way it is, and then I'll go and do whatever I need to do. But other people like illustrations. They do better with illustrations. I've listened to some preachers that give great illustrations but really don't give the facts. I've listened to other preachers that don't give any illustrations, but all they do is give you the facts. But, you know, I think that different people need different things. And sometimes, you know, a picture is worth a thousand words. And in the book of Philippians, Paul is dealing with some of the thieves that rob us of our joy is basically what he's dealing with. In chapter 1, he talked about the thief of circumstances. And the victory over circumstances is found in the single mind devoted to Christ. That's how you get past the circumstances. Focus on Christ, keeping your eyes on Christ. But in the second chapter, he's talking about our relationship with other people, how to deal with other people, how to keep our relationship with other people from robbing us of our joy. If you remember, there were two ladies in the book of Philippi who weren't getting along very well, and so Paul talks about that. And certainly when it comes to our relationships with other people, we're taught that the solution for that and victory of that matter has to do with a submissive mind, being willing to serve other people. If you make up your mind that you're going to humble yourself and be a servant to other people, it makes it easier to get along with other people. So Paul has made this mighty appeal here in these first four verses that we have as an attitude of lowliness of mind and to esteem other people better than themselves. Not to look on our own things and to look on to other things, look on to things of others, be interested in other people. That's the great appeal that Paul makes in those verses. Now, to help us understand that, he turns to the example or an illustration of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. By using Jesus Christ as our great example, Paul illustrates for us exactly what he means when he talks about living a life of submission and service. And this has to be one of the greatest passages in the entire Bible, because this passage actually starts off by talking about the past and then takes us all the way to the future. Now in 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says this, and really 2 Corinthians 8:9 covers the past and the future all in one, But it says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. Now that tells you in eternity past, and then all of a sudden it shows you him on the cross, and it says that ye through his poverty might be rich. That's today. So right there in that verse, it goes eternity past, it goes 2,000 years ago, and then it talks about today. And so really that's what you're seeing here in our opening passages, opening verses here in Philippians. Paul sets before us the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in a little bit more lengthier version than 2 Corinthians 8:9. And so the most submissive, the most serving life that has ever been lived on the face of the earth is the Lord Jesus Christ, by far. Now, Jesus gave a description of himself one time, and here's what he said. He said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Now, if you and I had said something like that, if I walked up to you and say, hi, I'm Bob Crowder, I'm meek and lowly in heart, you would probably start to think that maybe there was a little bit of pride there. Okay? Yet Jesus could say truthfully that he was meek and lowly in heart. And I want you to see the lowliness of Jesus tonight, and I want you to see the submissiveness of Jesus tonight. And I want you to understand that it was the lowliness and submissiveness of Jesus that called him down from the glory in heaven into our world. And I want you to notice his position. His position. Paul starts in eternity past here in Philippians chapter 2, and he describes for us the pre-incarnate glory of Jesus Christ. And he shows us the position of Jesus in eternity past in the first two verses of the scripture. Notice in verse 5 it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, talking about his attitude, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He says, who being in the form of God. That statement is saying that Jesus Christ is God. And it says he's in the form of God, that's saying he is God. He's not saying that God has a physical shape, because the Bible says that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. It simply means that Jesus Christ existed in eternity past, and the essential nature of God, that's who he is. He is God. And so Colossians chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So it says there that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the Bible even makes it clearer. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Again, he's telling you that Jesus Christ is God. When somebody looked at Jesus Christ when he was walking on this earth, they were looking at God. That's what they were doing. In fact, you remember over in John chapter 14, Philip said this in John 14:8. He said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. In other words, he is saying, Lord, we want to see God. We want to see the Father. And here's what Jesus said in verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? You know what he's saying? You want to see God? You're looking at him. Have I been so long with you, and yet hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? He's saying that I am God. You want to see the Father? Here I am. That's what he was saying. Now, there is a heresy going around today, and really this heresy has been around for quite some time. And that is the heresy that teaches that Jesus Christ ceased to be God when he was born as a baby. And then when he died on the cross, he died there as a mere man. But Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 plainly says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's saying that when Jesus Christ came into this world, he was fully 100% God, and he didn't cease to be God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then 13 verses later, it says, and the word was made flesh. Now think about that. You put those two verses together, you know what it says? The word, capital W, which is Jesus Christ. It says the word was God. And then it says the word was made flesh. That's God made flesh. And dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You can't get past it. Right there, he's telling you that Jesus Christ is God. He did not cease to be God. He was God all along the way. Therefore, Jesus Christ has all the attributes of God. Is God all-knowing? Well, guess what? Jesus Christ is all-knowing too. Jesus said one time to Nathanael, in John chapter 1, verse 48, he said, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. How do you suppose he did that? Well, because he's all-knowing. He's God. Amen? Is God all-powerful? Jesus Christ is all-powerful. John 1, 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Do you realize Jesus Christ, he spoke this world into existence? I'd say that makes it pretty powerful, wouldn't you? That's why Jesus was able to stand there on the boat and tell those winds and waves, peace be still, and guess what? Peace became right there. Those winds stopped. The rain stopped. Why? Because he has all the power and authority. And so Paul starts off with the Lord's position here in eternity past. But then notice he talks about, starting in verse 7, he starts talking about the Lord's condescension. Notice in verse 7, it says, but made himself of no reputation. So in other words, this is Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, the Word, who is God. He came to this earth and made himself of no reputation. Now, what does it mean when it says he made himself of no reputation? That means when he came to this earth, he laid aside his outward garments of glory. In other words, he laid aside the fact that he is the creator of all things. It means that when Jesus Christ came to this world, though he was fully God, men did not perceive him as fully being God. He looked like a man, he was a man, and yet he was God. But Jesus laid aside his prerogatives of God. There were times, of course, that, you know, the inward deity which was in Jesus Christ burst out. You remember when Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and all of a sudden you see Jesus in all of his glory? I mean, that was who Jesus Christ really was, and just those three got to see it. Of course, you know, we know that Elijah and Moses were there too, but I'm talking about the disciples, okay? But his face began to shine, and the brightness of the sun, and his countenance was white. And at that moment, all that Jesus was manifest on the outside. But when Jesus was moving among men, they saw him as a man. There was a kind of a self-limitation on his prerogatives of God. In fact, the only time that Jesus ever used his prerogatives as God were on occasions when he did things for other people. He never used them for himself, not once. He could have. Remember, he said, I could call down, you know, those legions of angels. God could do that. He could do that, but he didn't. The only time that he ever used any of those things was for the benefit of somebody else. Hey, you remember those people that he fed in the wilderness? That was an act of God. Only God could do that. But he didn't do it for himself. He did it for those people. When he healed the blind and he made the deaf to hear and the lame to walk and he raised the dead, he did that for other people. He didn't do it for himself. He did it to help those people. He also did it to authenticate that the message he was preaching was true, as signs and wonders. But not one time did he ever use his powers as God on himself, not once. In fact, the Bible even says here in verse 7, it says, and he took upon himself the form of a servant. He actually became a servant of men. Now, Jesus showed this at the foot washing with the disciples in John chapter 13. Turn over to John chapter 13. And I'll be honest with you. When I think about, you know, Jesus Christ, the Word was God, and we, you know, and he was, the Word became flesh, God manifest in the flesh. I mean, that's hard enough for me to wrap my mind around. But then when I read there in John chapter 13, I read about this foot washing thing. I'm thinking to myself, this is the creator of all things, and he's washing other men's feet. Now, I'm just going to go out on record and tell you that if we had a foot washing here tonight, probably most people would not wash the feet of, well, at least me, Al, and Jim. I don't think we're ever going to get our feet washed. You know, that's just the way it is. Amen. Oh, yeah. You know, but now you think about this. The creator of all things washed the feet of 12 disciples. He did it. The only one there was washing feet was him. John chapter 13, look at verse 8. Jesus there, he's getting ready to wash the feet. Well, look back at verse 3. Verse 3, John chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things in his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Now I want to just stop there for a second. He's washing their feet. And Peter says, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? And the Lord says, What I'm doing right now, you don't understand. But you're going to understand it later. Okay, did Peter know that he was washing his feet? Yes. So that means that obviously the foot washing had to do with something else that Peter would understand later. Right? You say, Pastor, why are you saying this? Because there are people today that say we should have foot washings. And that's not what he's saying. He's saying, listen, I'm washing your feet, but what I'm actually doing is something that you don't understand right now and you will understand later. In other words, he was given an example of something, okay? Now, look at verse 8. And Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. That'd be me too. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Now, what did that mean? Well, that means that there are 12 there, 11 of them are clean, but there's one that's not. That's Judas, verse 11. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was sat down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Now the answer would be, Yes, Lord, you washed our feet. He said this, Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for I am, he says. And then he says in verse 14, If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. Now again, stop. That right there is the verse where they say, Well, see, you got to have foot washing because the Lord says, If I wash feet here, then every one of you should wash each other's feet too. And that's the verse that people try to use to say that we should have foot washings. If people want to wash people's feet, that's fine, but we're not going to do it in this church. Just going to tell you, okay? You say, Well, why? Well, look at the very next verse. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. What is the example? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now, what example was he given? Well, listen, I'm not going to teach on foot washing tonight, but Jesus here is not given a command to perform foot washing services. He's teaching us that we are to serve other people, but Christ, who is infinitely greater than us and is the master, humbled himself and served other people. He washed their feet. And he's saying, listen, if I can serve other people, if I can humble myself, if I can be submissive, if I can be, you know, if I could show the humility of having to sit down and wash your feet, what's your problem when it comes to serving other people? Because you're not greater than me. Amen? That's what he's teaching here, okay? Not only that, but when it comes to foot washing, the teaching is that as Christians, we are to stay clean before the Lord and encourage other Christians to stay clean before the Lord too. Notice he said that all of you are clean except the bottom of your feet. What's the one thing that comes in contact with this world all the time? The bottom of your feet. And so he's saying this, we should stay clean all the time before the Lord and encourage others to do the same thing. So really there's a two-tier teaching in this thing, but it is not a teaching that we should sit here and wash each other's feet. That's not it. I can serve you many ways that are just as good as washing your feet. I'll assure you. Okay? I'll help you by giving you a ride somewhere. I'll help you if you need food. I'll help you if you need encouragement. I'll help you by reading the scriptures to you. But I don't know that I'm going to wash your feet. Okay? I'm just going to tell you. All right? And so that's what that passage is teaching. It's not teaching that there's a third ordinance of the church. Okay? Everywhere where Jesus went, he walked on this earth and he was a servant to other people. Jesus said one time, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Now, you ever notice that when you read over in Daniel chapter 7, when the Lord is sitting on the throne, he's called the Ancient of Days. And he's sitting on the throne and it says that before him, there are people that are before him, and then there are people that are ministering to him. Thousands upon thousands will be ministering to him. That's him in heaven. That's him on the throne. When he's on the throne in heaven, we're going to be ministering to him. But when he came to this earth, he condescended, and he came to this earth and he was ministering to others. He says right here, Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That's the reason he came. He lowered himself. He stepped out of heaven. He come down to this earth. He condescended. He showed his humility. He humbled himself. Listen, he's God. But yet he humbled himself. He served other people and he ministered to other people. He lived his life for other people. He was totally in service for other people. He lived for others and he died for others. And he took upon himself the form of a servant. Look at verse 7 again. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus was just as much man as he was God. And as a man, he knew what it was to get tired. That's the reason he fell asleep in the boat when the storm was there. He realized that God doesn't sleep. God doesn't need to sleep. But when Jesus became, when God became manifest in the flesh, and he became a man, man gets weary. And so he's sleeping in the boat. Jesus also knew what it was to be hungry. That's why when he was going after without food for 40 days before he went up in the wilderness, and the Bible says he was hungered. Jesus knew what it was to get thirsty. That's why sitting there weary from the journey, he was sat at Jacob's well, and he says to the woman there from Samaria, "Give me to drink." That's also the reason why he was hung on the cross. He said, "I thirst." Not only that, but Jesus also understands what it is to hurt. He knew what it is to have sorrow. He knew what it was to suffer. He knew what it was to be misunderstood. Jesus, the only person on this earth who never did anything wrong, who never said a wrong word, who never had a wrong attitude, never in any way did anything wrong, yet there was nobody who was ever criticized and talked about and made fun of and misunderstood and blasphemed more than Jesus Christ. And the closer you get to Jesus Christ, the more you're apt to catch flack from this world and the people of this world. And you need to keep that in mind. It'll help you out. Jesus became a man, and he was just as much man as you and I, except in one way. The Bible says he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And that is incredible. Nobody here would ever say, "I am without sin." Yet at the climax of his life, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Who convinceth me of sin?" He was challenging the entire universe to name just one sin that he ever committed. And guess what? Nobody has ever named one sin that he ever committed. Nobody. Look at verse 8 again. And being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself. Now that's why it's so contradictory today for those who name the name of Jesus Christ and who declare that they're Christians to exalt themselves and be filled with pride. Because it says here, he says, in being found a fashion man, he humbled himself. How can you be a follower of Jesus Christ and then have pride? Don't you realize that Jesus Christ could have come to this world and said, I'm God. Who are you to tell me to do anything? He could have done that. He could have said, wait a second, me wash your feet? No, you're going to wash mine. He could have done that. He would have been justified to do that. He's God, amen? But he didn't. He humbled himself and he served others. And then you have Christians today, people that are calling themselves Christians today, they're walking around proud as a peacock, thinking that other people should serve them. Well, you couldn't get more contradictory than that. You're not following the Lord Jesus Christ if you have pride. You're not following the Lord Jesus Christ if you think yourself as something. I mean, Jesus Christ is something, but yet he humbled himself. He humbled himself and he served others. If you think about this, his stepfather was a carpenter. His mother had no reputation amongst men. He was brought up in a small town of Nazareth, off the beaten path, nestled in a hill country. He had a carpenter's trade that he did for 30 years of his life in obscurity. He was born in a manger and buried in a borrowed tomb, and he humbled himself the entire way. And he was always accessible. People could talk to him. He never got mad at people when people just wanted to talk to him. Don't you think that one night when, you know, Jesus was probably tired after all day of healing people and teaching people all day long, but then all of a sudden Nicodemus comes to him at night and wants to talk to him face to face. And Jesus doesn't get irritated at him. Jesus has time for him. Remember the times that Jesus would be tired and would withdraw himself from the crowds. And the crowds would hear where he's going and they would run to beat him there. And so when Jesus got to where he thought he was going to have a little quiet time, there were people there. And you never read about him having frayed nerves or never see him impatient with people. That's because he humbled himself and was a servant. Look at verse 8 again. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That verse is saying that Jesus Christ made the decision to die. Now you and I don't get to make that decision. That's not ours to make. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So listen, we don't get to say whether or not we die or not. We're going to die. That's just the way. If the Lord doesn't come first, we're going to die. This appointment of death is something that all of us will meet. And we won't get to say, well, I think I'll just die one day. And, you know, and I haven't decided yet. No, you don't get to do that. Okay. Yet the Bible says this about Jesus, that when he came to this earth, he was obedient unto death. In John's gospel, Jesus said this. He says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. You know why he could say that? Because he's God. He can say that. We can't say that. I mean, I can't say right now, no man's going to take my life. That could not be true. I could walk out here and somebody shoot me dead. Amen? But that's not what Jesus said. No man takes my life. I lay it down. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Now, when we think about the cross, we sometimes think about a magnificent steeple on a church somewhere, and you see a cross on the top of it. I guess today a lot of churches don't even have the cross anymore. Years ago, you knew what was a Bible-believing church and what was a Mormon church by what was on top of the steeple. If there was a cross on top of that steeple, then there was a Christian church. If it was not a cross, if there was nothing on that top of the steeple, they called it, But they called it something else, but because it didn't have the cross on top of it, and they'd say that would be a Mormon church because it didn't have the cross on top of it. Okay, a spike, that's what they call it. That's a spike church. You know, that was years ago, but now, some churches have them, some churches don't. But that's what we think of when we think of a cross. We think of a wooden cross right behind the pulpit. We think of a piece of jewelry with a cross on it. We think of it being gold and it being beautiful and things like that. But I'm going to tell you something. When you read your Bible, there is nothing beautiful at all about the cross of Calvary. Nothing beautiful at all. I mean, when you read about the cross of Calvary, you're talking about something that is a method of death. It's a piece of rough wood. And we're talking about, it's a method of death that's reserved for the most lowly criminal. That's what the cross was all about. You're talking about a place of pain and shame. You're talking about a curse. The Bible says in Galatians 3:13, Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And he hung on that cross. He hung on that tree. Ain't nothing pretty about that cross, folks. Nothing at all. You say, well, why do you have a cross behind you? Well, the one great thing about what we believe is you don't see Jesus Christ still on this cross. Amen. Now, you go to some churches, you'll still see him on there. My Lord ain't still on there. And what this is showing is it's a cross of Calvary. What he did on the cross of Calvary that saved our soul. But listen, when some people try to glorify the cross as something to be beautiful and all this, hey, there's nothing beautiful about it. And so when the Bible says he became obedient in death, it tells us just how far that Jesus condescended just for us. He became obedient in death, even the death of the cross. So we saw his position, we see his condescension, but then I'm thankful it doesn't end right there. Because I want you to notice next his exaltation. Look at verse 9. Wherefore, in other words, on the basis of his willingness to humble himself and die on the cross, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Now, here's what Matthew chapter 23, verses 10 and 12 says. It says, neither ye be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. For he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now that is God saying that is a principle that is absolutely true. If you exalt yourself, you're going to be made brought low. But if you humble yourself, then you're going to be lifted up. That's true for everything. That was true for Jesus Christ. That's a principle all the way through the Bible. If you think about the stories that you read in the Bible, think about this. Think about David. He was a shepherd boy. He was out there with the sheep. His brothers were with the army of Israel. That's the reason they were there when Goliath came up and his brothers were there. Hey, here's David. He's a shepherd boy. He's bringing food to his brothers. He's a lowly shepherd boy. But yet God made him king. Nehemiah was willing to be a butler, but God made him a governor. Moses was willing to tend sheep as a shepherd in the desert, but God made him deliverer of Israel. When you study about the fall of Satan recorded in Isaiah chapter 14, you'll see, here's what Lucifer said. I will ascend. That's going up. I will ascend. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of congregation and in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now that's what Lucifer said. You think maybe he exalted himself a little bit? You think maybe he lifted himself a little bit? He says, listen, I am so great that I'm so great I'm going to even be higher than God. I'm going to go up. And he's exalting himself. But here's what God said. God says, no, you're going to go down. Why? Because he that exalts himself will be abased. He says, no, you're going to go down. God said this in Isaiah 14, 15. He says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell and to the sides of the pit. See, he wanted to go on the sides of the north, but the Lord says, no, you're going to go down to hell, the sides of the pit. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So Philippians 2, 9 in our text. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. Now look at the exaltation. Here it is. And given him a name which is above every name. There is no name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. The name of Jesus Christ. That is the name above every name. And I'm just going to tell you, when I hear somebody use that name in a flippant way, or to use that name as a cuss word, it's like fingernails across a chalkboard to me. Why? That's the name above every name. There is no name greater than Jesus Christ. There is no name by which anybody can be saved except by Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow of the things in heaven, that saved people. The things in earth, that saved and lost people. And the things under the earth, that's lost people. and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God has said there's coming a day that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And either you'll bow the knee to the Lord today for salvation and confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, or you'll bow before him at the great white throne of judgment before you get tossed into the fire. I mean, either way, everybody's going to bow. I mean, everybody will bow. Listen, folks, that's the reason why every single person in that Bible, you read that Bible from cover to cover, you know what you're going to find out? There's not a single person that will be able to get out of being before that throne. Everybody. It doesn't matter when they lived, if they lived back there, if they were one of the people that Cain was scared of because he said, Lord, if you just turn me loose here and somebody finds me knowing I killed Abel, they're going to kill me. We're never told who those people are. But I guarantee you this, every one of those people will bow the knee before the Lord. Cain will too. Abel will too. Everybody will. The people in the millennial reign, they'll all bow before. Everybody will stand before that throne. And everybody will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and everybody will bow the knee. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, and he condescended and came to this earth to die for sinners, becoming a curse for us, taking our sins upon himself, being nailed to the cross. And if you've never been saved, if you'll humble yourself and call upon him to save you, he will. That's the reason he came to this earth. That's the reason he came. And Christian, when was the last time that you bowed the knee before the Lord and praised him and worshiped him and exalted his holy name? When was the last time he did that? Folks, what he did for us is the most amazing thing that I could ever imagine. It's not just that a man came and died for us. I mean, if a man came and died for us, we'd say, man, that's something. You know, I've read stories about people in World War II, people who got the Congressional Medal of Honor after they died. I remember reading one time that there was this guy, in fact, this was actually in Vietnam, and they were on a helicopter, and somebody from the ground fired a surface-to-air handheld rocket at the helicopter, and they had the doors open on both sides. Well, when it did, it kind of hit, and it didn't explode at first. So there was one guy on there that threw his body on that rocket so that when the explosion went off, it wouldn't kill everybody else in the helicopter. And that guy was a hero, and rightly so. He got the Congressional Medal of Honor for that. And we say, man, that is a great thing to do. Yes, but he was just a man. I mean, what he did was great, but he's just a man. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. He was God himself. He came to this earth. He gave up the glories of heaven. He came to this earth. And you know what he came to this earth for? To save everybody in this room, including me. Isn't that the wildest thing? And yet, we take it for granted every day. We don't think about it. We aren't thankful about it. And I'm telling you what, one of these days when we're standing in his presence and we understand just what he did for us, people say, what are we going to be doing in heaven forever? We'll be worshiping the Lord. Well, I don't know if that's going to be any fun. Oh, believe me, you're going to want to worship the Lord when you get there. When you understand what he did for us. Are you thankful for that tonight? Let's stand.